Oh, gracious God, we confess that there is much on our hearts and minds at any one moment. And so we pray that we would be a people that know how to trust you and know how to live by faith. Help us to hear these words of Jesus as both challenge and comfort. Help us live these words of Jesus to seek first your kingdom. Amen. So when this book came out, don't sweat the small stuff, and it's all small stuff. How many of you bought this along the way? I know that some of you did, because I see a copy of this, or two, or three, at every garage sale that we have. And I myself still own a copy of this. I remember when it came out, and what an audience it found, and what a nerve that it tapped into. Because all of us live by worry, and all of us live by some kind of stress. And here was a prescription for maybe how to live differently. And so I want to refresh you a couple of things that are in that book, because I still find them to be powerful and quite on target. Among the 25 things and observations and principles that Richard Carlson talks about, number 20 is, it's the recognition that other people's problems, their pain and frustrations, are every bit as real as our own, often far worse. In recognizing this fact and trying to offer some assistance, we open our hearts and greatly enhance our sense of gratitude. So one of the ways we deal with our worries and frustrations is we tap into what are the concerns of other people. We get outside of ourselves. And then we also learn to live with a sense of gratitude. That's the other part of that principle. Number 17, he says, choose to be kind over being right, and you'll be right every time. Choose to be kind over being right, and you'll be right every time. Some of what we fret about and worry about is the need to be right. And that means somebody else is wrong, and we carry that with us when we are in conflict at times with people. But if you can let go of that, let go of the need to be right all the time. Number 16, he says, as long as you think more is better, you will never be satisfied. Because there will always be more that you could have or attain or something. So you're never satisfied with the now. Number 13, he says, true happiness comes not when we get rid of all our problems. That's not realistic. Not when we get rid of all our problems, but when we change our relationship to them. When we see our problems as a potential source of awakening, opportunities to practice and to learn. Number 12, he says, if we would just slow down, happiness would catch up to us. Sometimes we are living so fast that the blessing that God has for us, we are just outrunning it. We're outrunning it. We're not aware that it's right there all along. Number 9, he says, we forget that life isn't as bad as we're making it out to be. We also forget that when we're blowing things out of perspective, we are the ones doing the blowing. When we blow things out of proportion, we are often the ones that have inflated something that was just a concern to a crisis or to an urgent need. But maybe it needs to go back in its rightful place. Number 4, indeed, the important question in terms of becoming more peaceful isn't whether or not you're going to have negative thoughts. We all will have them. We're all going to be worried about something. We're going to be stressed about something. Negative thoughts are going to be part of our lives. You can't just pretend that they're not. He says, we're all going to have them, but it's what you choose to do with them, the ones that you have. And then finally, this is one of my favorites. I think this is probably one worth putting on your refrigerator or your screensaver on your phone or something. Ask yourself this question, will this matter a year from now? It's one of the great ways to keep things in perspective. Is this really that big a deal, or can I let go of it? Is it really going to matter a year from now? I think Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount seem pretty timeless to me, and that they fit into our 21st century context. And Jesus knows that human beings haven't changed a whole lot since the first century. These words from the 6th chapter of Matthew strike us as just as important now as they were to the hearers on that first mountaintop where Jesus preached these things. Earlier in the 6th chapter, Jesus was talking about our relationship with our possessions and our wealth, and he talked about us getting tangled up in that. He said, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Because where your heart is, the things that you are placing all your energy and trust in, that's where your treasures really are. That exhibits what you really value. And Jesus says, our stuff can never be enough. It's never big enough. It's never enough to build our lives on. Not that our stuff is bad, but we have to learn how to accept it as blessing, as gift in our life, and not the center of our lives. And then he goes on in this section, today's reading, we could have just as easily included that, but I wanted to link them because I think they are linked in the way that Jesus is talking about our concern and our worry. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. If is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? This is a word we need to hear in our culture. We are a people obsessed with food. We are people obsessed with where we're going to eat out next, or we are people obsessed with the Food Network and how we're going to prepare that perfect meal. And there's nothing wrong with having, you know, loving to cook and being a culinary genius. And some of you love to do that. And some of you really have gifts at that. But we have become obsessed with making sure that we eat all the right things and prepare our meals so perfectly that sometimes we forget to enjoy the food that God is providing for us. We become worried about the wrong things. Or take the clothing industry, the fashion industry. We have a whole industry in our culture that tells us what is we should be wearing and why what we are currently wearing no longer works, right? And it's designed to do that. You know, it's designed to keep selling clothes. And thank God it is, or else we wouldn't have all those clothes for the rummage sale, right? But we can be obsessed with how we look. And Jesus is always obsessed with not what's on the outside of us, but what's on the inside of us. He says your heart is where your treasures are, not what you're wearing. And to teach this lesson, he talks about the lilies of the field. He says, think about how beautiful they are. Solomon, all of his glory was not as glorious as those simple lilies. And they're not worried about looking good. They're just doing their job, growing up from the ground and being who God created them to be. Consider your life to be like the lilies. And God cares for the lilies. If God cares for the lilies, God will care for you. Or consider the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. They don't store up for themselves. They just go out and fly. And they gather up food as they need it, sustenance for the journey. Your heavenly Father cares for you more than the birds, Jesus says. Are you not of more value than they? Could we be as carefree as the birds or the flowers, Jesus is suggesting? Because God cares for them, and how much more God cares for you. Seek ye first, then, Jesus says, the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. It's a way of saying that if we seek the first things first, the most important things first, relationships with our family, our friends, our neighbor. If we invest ourselves in love and justice and compassion and mercy, if we practice forgiveness, if we go the second mile, if we welcome in the stranger, those are the first things that ought to be on our plate. And then it has a way of putting everything else in perspective. Seek first God's kingdom, and all else will be added to you. Excuse me. In the words of Bobby McFerrin, don't worry, be happy. Can you whistle that with me? You all knew it. I didn't have to prompt that too much, right? Don't worry, be happy. Jesus actually puts them in the opposite order. If you remember where we started this series in chapter 5, Jesus started with, and some of you are still whistling. That's okay. Jesus started in chapter 5 with the Beatitudes, right? With the blessings, and the other way that is translated, Makarisms, the Beatitudes, the blessings, happy are those. So Jesus starts by talking about our happiness is found in the blessing of God. And then when we wrap up here at the end of chapter 6, there's this call to not worry. Those are linked together. Because we are blessed, We don't have to worry. And the reverse of that is true as well. Because we don't worry, we will find our blessing in God. They are linked together. Years ago, 25 years ago now, I spent almost all of my continuing education to go to a one-day seminar. Now, I've gone to some great biblical seminars, and I've gone to things at seminaries and conferences for pastors over the years, but I don't know that I've ever had more valuable one day than this. I only had $500 in my continuing education budget for the whole year, and this was a business seminar, so it cost me $400. It wasn't preacher's prices. This was business prices. This is back when Stephen Covey was in his prime, and the book The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People was out, and there were these seminars you'd go to. And I remember many of the things, and I've carried those lessons with me from this day, but one of those seems to particularly dovetail with the gospel lesson for today. Our presenter talked about the circle of influence and a circle of concern. Now, this outer circle of concern are things that happen to us and happen in the world, but we don't have much control over. But we worry about them. Can you give me an example? What do you think some of those things are? What are some of the things that we worry about, but we really cannot change? The weather. That's a good example. What else? Global warming. The economy. Income taxes. How other people are going to treat us, right? We can't control that, obviously, but we can control some of the things in the circle of influence, he says, how we will treat other people. We can control if we're going to be the ones to make the first step. You can't control your overall health always. Sometimes we get sick. Sometimes terrible diseases come our way. But we can control some of our health habits, how we're going to eat, if we're going to exercise or not. We can control the kind of people we're going to be, and we have a circle of influence, some things that we have some direct control or responsibility for, but we cannot control everything. We're not God, right? There's a lot of things out there that we can't control. He says the problem is a lot of people spend most of their time and their energy living in that outer circle. We are consumed with worry about all these things out there that are going to happen to us that we can't do anything about. When we ought to be spending more time productively in that inner circle, in the things that we can make a difference, in our families, in our homes, in our communities, in our churches, the kind of people that we are, the kind of attitudes that we present, the kinds of ways that we show God's love and compassion in the world. Seek first that kingdom of God. Make those priorities the things that you live by. And I think Jesus says we ought to be living in our circle of influence, seeking first the things that really matter. I've used this little diagram to talk to many people who've come to me over the years. They've come really burdened with something in their lives, or to talk to a couple that's come to me to talk about, well, what are the things you can change? What are the things you have some influence over now? And what are the things that you just simply need to let go of and trust that God is present there? Because I believe that God lives in this whole circle. That God is in the center of who we are, and God is out there in the world as well. And it's a sign of our trust to be able to let go of some of that worry and some of the things that we can't control. First things first. I was sitting down yesterday talking to a woman from our church who is facing a pretty serious surgery. We have been texting and emailing and talking on the phone over the last couple of months. She's been going through a pretty intense medical process, interviewing doctors, checking out all of her options, and she's been praying. She's a person of deep faith, and she's also been a person of deep fear in the middle of this, for a good reason. Some of the things we worry about really aren't that important. Other things are. She could have some serious consequences from this surgery. You know, you've all heard those little disclaimers that they make you sign, that form, right? All these things could happen to you. And there are some real risks with the surgery that she's having. And so it was that we were meeting yesterday and we were talking about both her alternate moods between feeling God's presence and also her fears and her tears that she's been crying. And I told her that she could bring all of that into the surgery with her. That we don't have to pretend that we're not afraid, that we don't have to pretend that we're not worried, but we do, by our prayers, find ways to begin to release that to God. And I know that she's been doing that, and I know we had a chance to do that yesterday as well. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." With thanksgiving and gratitude. One of the things she said to me yesterday after we had prayed, she said, "You know, Ron, this whole process has really helped put things in focus for me. It's let me let go of some things that just don't matter. It's let me spend more time in my family relationships. It's let me know that I need to pay attention to what are the first things in my life and not what are the things that are seventh and eighth and ninth and tenth. It has a way of doing that to you." I want to end with this. It comes to verse 34. So Jesus says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." Which is Jesus' way of saying, focus on the now. Focus on the gift of the now that I've given you for this day. Tomorrow is tomorrow. I read a study this week that says that 85% of the things that we worry about never come true. That means we spin out all these scenarios of stuff that might happen. And we put a lot of energy, and that gets us worked up and gets us afraid and fearful, and we do some crazy things because of that. 85% of the stuff that we worry about doesn't ever happen. The remaining 15%, of that remaining 15%, 79% we can handle, which leaves about 3% that might overwhelm us. Did you hear those numbers? The odds are with us, friends. And yet we spend so much time worrying about the wrong things. Jesus says, "Do not worry for tomorrow. I've got it. I will be there for you today. I will be there for you tomorrow. I will be with you in your strength and in your struggle, no matter what it is you're going through. Do not worry, but trust." And in the meantime, a sign of your trust will be if you're putting your time and your energy and your priorities in the right place. And that place is in the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. This kingdom of love and justice and peace and mercy and compassion. That's how we are called to live, friends. Not caught in worry. Not caught in fear. But the confidence that the God who loves the flowers and the God who loves the birds of the air, God loves us way more than that, Jesus says. And to me, that's good news. Amen.